And we look this evening at the first eight verses of 2 Timothy and chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, these eight verses, I believe, are all about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Timothy is exhorted and commanded in verse 2 to preach the word, and as he preaches, to reprove and rebuke and to exhort. And he's told the way that he's to do that with all long suffering and doctrine and truth. Well, he's commanded to do that. And it was to be in a time when verses 3 and 4, when people wouldn't endure sound doctrine. They weren't interested in those sorts of things. They only wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And verse 4, they would turn away their ears from the very truth and be turned to fables, fairy stories. Well, here you see Timothy is exhorted to be faithful in his preaching and in such difficult days as that. And that required faithfulness. And of course, that also required watchfulness. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, in all his preaching ministry, in all his pastoral work. He was to be watchful. The actual word watch there actually has a base of meaning, to abstain from wine. And so the idea is, don't get sleepy, be absolutely alert, don't let anything befuddle you in your ministry. So much befuddles us and stops us and makes us sleepy concerning our spiritual work that the Lord has given us to do. Even our domestic notice that we have to take notice of from day to day, and our worldly affairs, they take us off from the spiritual priorities. And here, evangelism is mentioned, of course, for Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And faithfulness, well, it really is synonymous with evangelism, because really evangelism is the big thing in which we are to be faithful. The Lord has sent us into all the world to preach the gospel. How do we know if a church or a Christian is faithful? Well, it's really very much to do with their evangelical zeal and their evangelical witness and their preaching of the gospel. And of course, the great example again in faithfulness is Paul himself, because in verse 6, after all that he's done, now he's ready to be offered, and we know what he means, and the time of his departure is at hand, and this would be at the Romans' execution. And so, of course, he is faithful right to the end, even to death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, Paul was faithful. He had, verse 7, fought a good fight. He'd finished his course. He'd kept the faith. And he understood the reward that comes from faithfulness. There in verse 8, a crown of righteousness. Righteousness. So, faithfulness. How faithful are we? When we read a passage like this, this is the question we must ask ourselves. How faithful are we in big things, in small things, in easy matters and in hard matters, but especially in seeking the lost? That's the big question. How faithful are we as a church, and we as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been saved by grace? How faithful are we in seeking the lost, wanting to see them won? Well, we'll come to the detail in a moment. But looking back at verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Well, the instructions are not Paul's, you notice. They are the Lord's. It is a charge, a solemn and strong exhortation. Do you remember the Philippian jailer? He really was charged on his life to keep the prisoners. And this is a spiritual charge which has very, very great strength to it. And the instructions are given in the light of the great coming day of judgment. Who will judge the quick, the alive, those that are alive at that time, and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. So this shows that the great purposes of the instructions here and the call to faithfulness is mostly to do with bringing souls to Christ, so that those souls may safely stand on that great day, the judgment on the Lord's second coming. That's why Timothy is, of course, verse 2, to preach the word in this way. And also verse 5, to endure afflictions and to do the work of an evangelist and to make full proof of his ministry. I don't think we sufficiently appreciate what we have been called to. Holiness? Yes. Of course we've been called to holiness. Worship? Yes. Well, of course. But evangelism in the church and individually in the church by support and by prayer and personal witness individually. Well, we know and we've reminded ourselves often that these are the last words of the Apostle Paul. All his converted life he had given in the service of the gospel, the great cause of Christ, the evangelism of the lost, the quick and the dead, those that were alive at that time and also at the end of the world, at that time it will be the quick and the dead there. And only one thing will matter at that time on that great day, whether someone was saved or unsaved. Did we bring the gospel to some lost soul and urge it upon them? Have we been faithful in this great matter? We might have been faithful in all sorts of things concerning our individual believing lives and in our church. But have we been faithful in this grand object and purpose of being called to the Lord, to be faithful in our witnessing to this lost world, proclaiming as one who must be heard? That's what we have here in Preach the Word. It's as if it's we won't say a word and not be listened to. We must be listened to. Preach the word, proclaim in a public way, proclaim in such a way that you must get a hearing, and we must preach at all times. We read here, in season, out of season. I've heard so many explanations of this in season and out of season. I'm not sure which one to go for. Off the top of my head, I tend to think that there's sometimes, some occasions, when you preach, and it's obvious you're preaching to a point, you're preaching to a situation, you're preaching to a great danger in the church, you're preaching to a great opportunity. Well, that would be in season, wouldn't it? But at the same time, there may not be anything rather obvious, but you keep on preaching. You keep bringing the word. You keep telling the people what the Bible means. And of course, this is what we seek to do. But also, of course, we might think that the season is a perilous season. So it's all the more needed that people should hear the word of God and that unbelievers should hear the gospel. And believers need reproof. Preach the word. Be one who reproves. So here we see that the preacher, the gospel preacher, to the unbeliever and to the believer as well, well, he is to censure some people. This is what the word means, reproof. He is to forbid certain things. This is very strong, this word, to reprove. But immediately, of course, we see it's with such kindness that such words are used. Here, with all long suffering. All long suffering, with great kindness and mildness in the way that it is spoken. We are not aggressive in the way that we reprove people, but we do it in love, and we seek to teach the truth in love, which isn't often appreciated. We preach with patience towards the lost, of course. When someone's come to hear the gospel 20 times, we don't immediately say, well, that's your lot. You're not going to have anything more from us. No, of course not. On and on we keep wooing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it may be obvious, but we look at it there, preach the word. We preach from the word. We preach from the Bible with doctrine, the truth of God and the truth that we read in the scripture. We wonder what many preach, even with a Bible sitting in front of them. We wonder if it's the word that they preach from what we hear. Well, sometimes we just dabble a little in hearing the sermons of some. And we wonder, we think to ourselves, can that be the word of God? Can that really be what we read of in the Bible? And very often it isn't. And that's such a wretched thing. And so we wonder at what many preach. But we have clearly here preach the word. We hear so many homilies being preached, especially in the larger denominations. You know, you can even send off for a series of sermons that someone will send to you. You pay them a little bit of money, you've never got to think of a new sermon ever again. And you bring it to the people, not more than 15 minutes, and that's their lot. No, we don't believe that. We've got to preach the word, explain the word, apply the word of God. Well, we were thinking of the word of God last week in all its wonder, in all its roundness, the doctrine of the scripture. This is what we have to preach, everything that we read there. Well, why? For we have there in verse 3, and here we have the reason why Timothy and why we must preach the word in these ways, why we must reprove on occasion, why we must rebuke, and other times we must exhort. Why should we do that? Well, the time's going to come when they won't want it. They won't want any sound doctrine, solid truth, but after their own lust they shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, of course, this is what the vast majority of teaching in many churches is. The people decide what sort of teaching they want that will satisfy them, please them, tickle them, make their ears that have been itched to have some relief. Well, that's what they have. And they're in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, fairy stories. Wow, this is so often the case. There is so much indifference and antagonism today to the word of God. They turn away from the truth of the scripture. They don't want to know about that. That's why we have so few people in our churches, really. They don't want to know about these things. They will only listen to what pleases them. So many churchgoers, so many unbelievers. Society, well, it wants to listen to their own thing. Society just rejects biblical morality, of course, and the laws of God. There are Christians who want to live as Christians, but as worldlings as well. And they want to hear that from the pulpit. But that's okay. That there's no censure. That there isn't any reproving. There isn't any rebuking. There is no exhortation to live the life that we have laid out for us in the scripture. Well, we ask ourselves, do we keep clear of the world? And when we read here that they're turned to fables, we immediately think of many extreme charismatics whose their whole looking at the word of God seems to be just for fairy stories, things that have happened, anecdotes all the time. One of our friends from overseas that some of us know quite well, he said to me years ago in his sermons, he never ever tells a story. Because in his culture, the land he came from, they were always telling stories. And so he would never even have the smallest anecdote, because that's all the people would be interested in. So he brought them the solid word of God. I have found that even in Presbyterianism, you might think, well, that's a solid band of people that would go for the word of God. But you know, the people there, they seem to love a story. And some stories go on and on over the generations, and they try to tell you what happened 50, 60 years ago, and that becomes so important to them. It is a wretched thing to be turned to fables. Well, even evangelicals today have so little doctrine about them, so little that's solid. Why, I've even heard preachers from good places over the years. And you wonder, have these young preachers ever read a decent, systematic theology? And they've got all their doctrine of the scripture wrong. Well, it's not that they believe it in a wrong way. It's just that they've got their terminology all wrong. They haven't read consistently to see what we ought to say about these things. And even technically, they have been unclear and not been right in what they say. Well, it is a wretched thing. We need our doctrine. We need our truth. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, says Paul to Timothy, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Well, we must watch, we must be alert. Elsewhere, Paul often says, be sober. And very often it means don't be silly. Don't be silly when it comes to preaching the word of God. There's so many silly preachers today. Silly in the way they do things and in what they say. But we're not to be silly. We're to be alert, vigilant. Yes, expecting the very worst, if you like. This is what we are being told here. Watch. Watch out. Watch out. Well, we would say watch out in London, wouldn't we? But that's what it means here. Watch thou in all things. Watch out. Be careful. We know that we must be careful. This is what we're being told here. We must ask ourselves, are we personally falling into sin? Are we being drawn to things that are wrong or just not useful to us spiritually? We may be scorned, even if we try to be faithful, but we must endure afflictions, as Timothy is exhorted here by the apostle. We must defend the word. We must defend the faith. We must spread the word. Well, Timothy was a minister, but above all, he was an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. He preached gospel sermons. We're sure of that. He geared up the church to invite people to come and hear the soul-saving gospel. Well, we may feel that we cannot say much, but we can invite and we can pray for those that have the opportunities amongst us. That's so, so important. Even if we don't personally meet many people, we must pray for those that have opportunity and pray that the people might come in. So verse 6, the apostle says now, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And we know what he means. This is no mystery to us here. We know that he is about to be sacrificed for the faith. And he knows that the time is at hand when that's going to happen. This was in his second term in prison, much more heavily confined. And he knows that the time is coming when he'll be with his Saviour in the glory. Well, the time of Paul's death draws near. And you see how little concerned he is that he is to suffer. Why, we would be in a bit of a state, wouldn't we, if we were in this condition? Well, we hope not, I suppose, that the Lord would bless us and help us as he helps Paul here. But Paul, he's exultant in this situation, ready to be offered. And I know that very soon it's going to happen. And there's no complaint. There's no pray that I might be released. There's no nothing of that sort. No, he's ready. He's ready. That's the big thing. He's ready. And he says in verse 7, the reason he's ready is that I have fought a good fight. And I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. What will we be able to say as such a time arrives that soon we'll be in the glory? What will our lives have been since conversion? On that day, will we be able to say such a thing as this? Did we do anything for the cause of Christ in this world? Did we persevere? Did we give up largely in things concerning evangelism? We had too much to deal with just looking after ourselves and just behaving as half-decent Christians. Did we encourage others in the church as they evangelized? Were we loyal to the people of God? Were we any help? Or were we a burden? Did our prayers count for anything? Did we labour for the Lord? Did we love the word? Well, these are all the questions we ask ourselves now, but what about when we come to the end of our earthly pilgrimage? Did we really love the Lord? And did we really show it? Did we really suffer anything for our Saviour? Did we lose anything for his sake? Was there any self-denial? Any trophies of grace? Any church helped? Anything that will endure for the next generation? Any glory brought to God? We ask ourselves, have we been faithful in these things? Certainly the things to do with the evangelization of the lost. Look at Paul. It's very important in this verse, verse 7, to not emphasize the eyes. Some people it's hard not to read it in such a way, but to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. But that's not the emphasis of this verse at all. The emphasis is on the fight, the good fight. The emphasis is on the course that he finished, and of course, on the faith. Paul speaks of the best, the only significant fight. I have fought a good fight. Spurgeon, in what was called his last manifesto, in his annual speech to the students at the pastor's college, well, it was called The Greatest Fight in the World. We still have that little book amongst us today. A great book saying that the big thing for the Lord's people, and certainly for the ministers, is to preach the gospel and to call people to Christ. And he says here, I have fought a good fight. It was a noble fight, a glorious battle that he was in. Now, of course, We are in the battle for holiness and to push sin back in our lives and to live for the Lord and to fight in days when there's such darkness. But the actual fight that he speaks of here is this fight of evangelism, to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls it a good fight. Well, most fights we wouldn't call good, would we? Any sort of battle we get into, we would rather fight shy of. And we would try not to have it. But this is a good fight that we engage in. But it is a fight. Someone has said we are to stand by the cross until the Saviour returns. Well, he had fought this good fight. And we know, and we have the record in the New Testament and Paul's testimony himself of this great fight that he fought. The founding of all those churches. Thousands of people won to the Saviour. Well, that's apart from all the battles he had against his fellow countrymen that hated him and all the difficulties he had in those situations. No, his great fight was the fight of evangelism. And then I have finished my course, the course that the Lord had caused him to run. It was a course in that sense. He'd run it. Well, you need to explain here. In a sense, you might say, well, it's not quite finished. He's not dead yet because he's just about to die. But no, he had actually finished what the Lord wanted him to do. And he could say that as he wrote this letter. Perhaps there wasn't anything else to write. Perhaps as far as publicly or anything in history that we'd find out, this was the end. He had fought the good fight, and now he had finished his course. It's a bit like the Saviour when he said, "It is finished." Well, of course, when the Lord said "it is finished" on the cross, he didn't mean that his life was finished, but that his life's work was finished. Have we finished our work? Well, some are younger than others, and hopefully we haven't finished our work, of course. But we're thinking here of a runner. I think also of a long-distance runner. Perhaps a marathon, and he's on his last mile, or perhaps half a mile, and he's all in. But he keeps going. He finishes the course. Well, so many Christians have collapsed after a mile or two, aren't they? Hardly accomplishing anything of what the Lord has called them to. Well, what of us? Are we finishing the course, or at least are we running it, so that when we get to the end of our Christian lives, we might be able to say, well, I finished the course. This is the race that the Lord has set me on, and I've run it right to the end by his grace. And then Paul says, I have kept the faith. The faith. Well, we might think that that means the doctrine or the Christian faith. Well, we could say it was in one sense, but I think it's much more to do with the fact that he had a deposit of faith to keep, to believe in the Lord, to trust the Saviour. He had that at the beginning with his conversion experience, and then the Lord granted him faith as he went on, and he sort of kept that faith. He kept that faith that God had given to him, and he used it in all glorious ways to found the churches, to pray for the people, to be that great example and ensample in the word of God. Paul had faithfully kept this deposit of faith intact. He's seen it grow. What have we kept for the Lord? If we do not keep these standards, well, we'll probably end up compromisers. We must always remember what the Lord has done for us and always desire to say in the end, we have fought a good fight. We have striven to fight for the Lord, not for ourselves, but for the Saviour, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, fighting for the cause, not ourselves, but especially that great fight to win souls for the Saviour. We have been appointed in a race. We must run it. And we have duty entrusted to us and faith. The Lord has granted us a certain amount of faith, and we must keep it and see it grow and see it exercised in our lives. You see, this is the grand purpose of the Christian life, that we fight the good fight, that we finish the course, and that we keep the faith. May it be so with each one of us. And look here, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Here, the right thinking is to look forward. Paul will soon be put to death, and he looks forward. He knows he cannot lose his salvation, his crown of righteousness. He will reign with Christ. He will have eternal life. All this has been purchased for him, as we see there in chapter 3 and verse 15. Well, he had been made wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We have in Titus 3 these words: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And it is a crown of righteousness that will actually be given to us. Our sanctification at death will be perfected. All corruption will be removed. Now, of course, we are only righteous in Christ. We have imputed righteousness while we are here on earth, and of course, forever. But in fact, when we go to be with the Lord, we'll be given a crown of righteousness. We'll actually be made perfect. Perfectly righteous. If we are real believers, then we will want to fight the noble fight. We will want to run the race set before us. And we want to keep the faith that God has granted to us. And it will all be so worthwhile. So worthwhile, a crown of righteousness. But apart from that, we owe it to our Saviour. You know that we do. The Father in heaven will bless all his people because of Christ. Do we look forward to his appearing there at the end of verse 8? His return? Is that something we love and look forward to? The greatest thing that Paul looked forward to was being completely righteous, crowned with it. Is that our priority? Is that what we often think? Oh, to be perfect in God's sight. Oh, to be perfectly holy, perfectly righteous in his sight. Do we honour him? Are we faithful? Or do we love the world too much? We must think about this return of the Saviour often and think that that's the moment when we shall be made absolutely righteous. All we do, all through our lives, should be lived in the light of that coming day, that day of his appearing, or that we might live for his glory and be faithful to these things, even as the apostle was in his day. And may we know the Lord's blessing in that. Amen.
Amen.